Brother Stan to come and just share with you just some basic information so that you can not only trust the Lord for safety, but have some practical understanding of how we can be safe as we gather and worship in this house from week to week.
Got it. First thing I want to do is make an announcement that wasn't made earlier. Out on the podium in the front, there is a box, and it's full of mangoes. And they are delicious mangoes. And there are some small bags. Help yourself until they're gone. The other thing I wanted to share is that for the men that are going, and for the women, if anyone feels that they can't afford to go or it's not in the budget to go for this fellowship, didn't plan it, come anyway. Yeah. We'll make sure that you're taken care of, and nobody has to know the difference. So we just want the fellowship of the men and the ladies. So please come. Dan had asked me, and this started a long time ago. It started even before the church incident that happened out west, out in Texas. Because I had seen it in schools and other places, so I knew. A lot of times, people ask me, why do you always sit in the back? Because, number one, if I wasn't there for a specific purpose, I would be up here. Because up here is where the spray from the Lord and the Holy Spirit is up here. The glories. So I'm just getting the remnants back there in the back. But I'm back there in the back. Because I monitor the door after we get started, and even before I greet as people come in. But I'm also monitoring that door as to who might come in that might want to do us harm. Just a raise of hands. How many people have ever gone to a gun range or heard guns go off in a close proximity? Okay, quite a few of you. But there's nothing like an semi-automatic fire in a closed building. It's going to be so loud. It's going to be so scary. What I wanted to make sure, number one, I'm going to see somebody come in that's not going to look proper in the first place. But number two, the tendency is to get up when they hear something like that and run. That's the last thing that we want to do in this building. The first thing you want to do is what I would recommend and what I'm going to scream is lay down flat on the floor and pray immediately. But lay down. The exit, there are multiple exits out of the building. There are two doors in the back that go out that have bars on them that the bars are off. And then there's two doors over here. So we can get out when the opportunity's right. But the first thing you really want to do, if somebody comes in that front door blazing, it's going to be noisy. But my goal is to have everybody lay down. Because my next move is to stop them. That's what my role is. I take that role on myself, and I'm going to try to stop them before they ever get in here. From there, if I'm able to challenge them in the foyer area, then you can get out. But try to get out organized. Try to get out, because if everybody runs for those little doors, you're going to run into one another, and if this person's meaning to do harm, he's going to do more harm to people that can't get out, that are standing right there in front of him. So stay calm as you can. It's terrible. I mean, we don't want to see it. And I pray to God that we never see it. Never see it here, never see it anywhere. But today, there are people who are doing some crazy things. So that was the primary thing that I wanted to tell everybody, to be able to make sure that they, in an organized manner, leave, as opposed to. But the primary thing, a flat person flat on the floor is a hard target, and somebody that's unstable, that's what they're looking for, targets, and they're just spraying. So it would be an unbelievable, and we never want to see it happen. But we've had some incidents where they were not, that were sort of challenging already. So, but not to that extent. But just know that we are prepared to try to head it off. So,
thank you. It's always kind of hard to give those kinds of announcements, but I remember growing up in public school, we had fire drills, and you had to go through all of the activity as if a true fire had existed. Thankfully, that never happened in my experience, and I hope it never happens here, but I just wanted you to know that on top of just our trusting in the Lord and His protection, we do have some people that are prepared to do whatever necessary to intervene and protect. So, thank you. Let's transition, okay? Let's leave that and move on. Missy is going to be leaving us next Saturday, and I wanted to give her an opportunity to share with us a little bit what she'll be doing, where she's going to be going, and then to pray for her. So I'm glad you're with us to give us an update. She's gone before, and we've prayed with her. We're praying this will even be a better time.
I'm going up to TWR headquarters in North Carolina. Sorry. I'll be there for 3 weeks, and I will be assisting the accounting department, specifically with Africa's accounting books.
Who's
TWR? Trans World Radio. We broadcast the gospel in 265 countries and 230 languages, which is pretty cool. On North and South America continent, Africa, Asia, and Australia. So, yeah. And as you can imagine, you know, 165 countries, I think there's 180 total countries in the world, I think. So, yeah, they're in North Korea, China, all the Muslim countries. So, and it's really neat when they, you know, they broadcast the word. And I learned so much when I went last year to Vienna and talking with the missionaries who are on the field. There's quite a few tribes in Africa that have no written language. So they reach these people in their spoken language. I thought that was really cool. And then I also thought it was really neat that they reach a lot of these Muslim people. And we just had, Annie and her husband, you know, and I had a great time talking with her Monday night. Many of these Muslim people that are hearing, they're having dreams and visions of Jesus. Jesus is coming to them in their dreams and visions. And they are able to turn on their radio and listen to a Christian program and then turn it off and not get caught. But if they have something in writing, like a Bible, they have to hide that. And they risk getting caught. They risk getting killed because it's death. It's a death sentence if they get caught with it. So, you know, I just think it's really neat. And TWR has been around for over 60 years. It just blows my mind to think of 230 languages. But I get to do the background, the accounting work. And that's what I like doing. And the finance director for Africa retired after 20-some years. And now they've got a whole lot of accounting postings and so forth that are kind of a mess. And so they've asked me to come up and spend 3 weeks with them going through this and digging into it. And I like doing that kind of stuff. So, you know, it may sound boring, but, you know, the work that I do actually helps the missionaries that are on the field. I make sure that their payroll is correct. I make sure that their W-2s are correct. And anyway, so it may seem a little boring, but it's stuff I like to do. So, and I love to, the people that I get to work with are amazing. They really are. And these are people who have just dedicated their entire lives to the service of the Lord. So I'm leaving Saturday. I'll be driving up, spending 3 weeks there, and then I'll be coming back. So I would appreciate your prayers. I really would. Because you can imagine, every time I've stepped out with them, I come under severe attack. I really do. And I really appreciate the prayers. So anyways.
All right. Some of the prayer warriors and intercessors that want to come and gather around or come at this time. Just want you to know, whether you are preaching the gospel or you're helping others to be able to preach the gospel, it's the same reward. And it's the same participation in the kingdom of God and the same battles. So we need to surround one another with prayer. So just lead out anyone. I'll just put the mic close so you, everyone can hear. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, bless you. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, God, that you have a divine appointment for Missy, God. Thank you, God, that you are sending her out to where she needs to be, God. So I ask right now, Jesus, I pray for a hedge of protection. Yes. I draw a bloodline around her. I want angels to encircle her from head to foot, God, that she will glorify your name, God, and that nothing will come against her, God. There will be full and overwhelming blanket of protection, God. In your name I pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God.
I saw a picture of you walking through sawgrass. And so, Lord, I just pray protection over this journey and this walk, and the slicing that can happen from walking through that grass can be so painful. And so, Lord, I just pray the spiritual armor on Missy from head to toe. And not only that as she opens up that sawgrass, that you would show her what's in front of her so she can go to the right or the left if necessary, or straight ahead. So I just pray for that path, God, that you would have the path and you would have that solid ground that she can walk forward and walk on, and she can trust you, God. And even though that there are things around and in the grass, and the grass itself, but you are her protector, God. And I just pray Psalm 91 over you, God, just to be courageous, and he is your shelter, and that you can be confident in him.
I pray for, Lord, for Missy, Lord, that you would just give her peace, Lord.
Yes,
just
God.
Like you've said to people in your word in the Bible days, Lord, many times, fear not. Lord, I just break off any fear, anxiety, Lord, off of her, and just fill her up with your peace, Lord, that you would just surround her with your presence, and that this will just be a wonderful time, Lord, and she will make great connections, Lord, with others that are serving you in this ministry, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
And Lord, I also pray over her that the Holy Spirit, instead of her sending out these numbers to Africa, that it would be a two-way street. She would be sending her love and work and diligence to Africa, but that the Holy Spirit would be coming to her and that would come and visit her, and the Spirit of Africa would come to her, and that she would be blessed and favored, and that increased anointing would be on her, God. The work in the field is going to touch her. And I thank you for that, God. I thank you for that powerful touch from you, God.
Yes, Father, we also bind up the enemy, as I know that he comes after her often with physical health issues. So right now, Lord, we apply the blood of Christ to her physical body, Lord. We bind up migraines in the name of Jesus. We bind up stomach ailments in the name of Jesus. We bind up joint pain in the name of Jesus. And we also pray protection over her sons, Jackson and Wyatt, Lord, that while Missy is doing your work, there would be no issues at home. There would be no emergency room trips. There would be no emotional or physical or mental attack. And we just thank you for your peace over her in Jesus' name.
Heavenly Father, I pray for protection as she travels, for your angels to be in front of her through that path and beside her and behind her, that, Father, you just keep her safe as she travels to get there. And once she's there, Heavenly Father, I pray for a clear mind and clear purpose, Father, that everything be that she can see very clearly exactly what you've called her to do. She can see the mistake. She can see what needs to be right. Just give her clear vision in your name, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
My heart doesn't break down.
Yes, Father, we just speak life and blessing, protection, health, in Jesus' name. Protection over her vehicle to give her reliable transportation, safe transportation. Father, we thank you that you are her protector, that you are her defender, that you are her husband, that you are her God. And I thank you, Father, that your protection is over her in the name and the blood of Jesus. Your blessing will be upon her and overtake her in the name of Jesus. Lord, as the word was reminded for each of us to declare every morning we wake up, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has anointed me. We release that anointing over her life in the name of Jesus to do what she does with joy and with blessing, giving you the praise and the glory, we say in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you.
So
hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, children, you may be dismissed for class. And those that are remaining here with us, if you I invite you to open your Bibles to, well, what book of the Bible do you think we're going to?
Romans!
All right. We are in chapter 1, and we are going to look at our memory verse for this month as tonight's text. We're going to be looking at two verses, Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. And Romans 16 and 17 carry the key theme for the entire book, which is the righteousness of God. And so this is the hinge point for the whole book that we're going to be unpacking and unfolding here in the weeks and months to come, no doubt. Father, I just thank you for this time to open your word and invite the Holy Spirit to teach us. May your Holy Spirit be with my mouth to speak your word with anointing, with unction, with power. For your word is our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me read the scripture. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Notice the very first words. Remember whether or not Paul is penning these words, actually literally writing, or whether Phoebe or someone else is assisting, I'm not sure, but clearly the one speaking here under the direction and anointing of the Holy Spirit says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, Paul had many things that he could boast about. In Philippians 3, he gives us a litany of things that qualified him so that he, by his natural life, demonstrated more than any other person alive at that time that if any merit or any favor were able to be accomplished by any single life, his was more so than any other person. You can read that in Philippians 3. He said, I'm more than all the others am able to be qualified. And yet he summarizes all of that at the end of that list in verse 9. He says, basically, I count every accomplishment as manure, dung, as a pile of rubbish, so that I may gain his righteousness. And so Paul is telling us here that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I have such confidence that this gospel that I preach and that we proclaim is so exactly what I say it is, I have nothing to be ashamed about. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now, the word gospel in the Greek is evangelion, and it basically means good news. So let me ask you a question. What is the gospel in two words? Good news. The gospel is good news. Now, there is a more specific explanation of what the gospel is in your Bible's 1 Corinthians 15. I invite you to go there because nowhere else is it so compactly summarized as the gospel explanation in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 3 and 4. And so I want to go there and read that to you. And again, Paul is writing now to the church at Corinth, and he says, I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And then he goes on, in addition to the scriptures having prophesied of his death, burial, and resurrection, he was seen by many people to further give verification and confirmation that he indeed arose from the dead. So here we see, summarized quickly, what the gospel is. It is Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. Now repeat after me. The gospel is Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. So I want us all to know the answer to that question. What is the gospel? It is Christ's death, Christ's birth, and Christ's resurrection. That is the gospel. And because of his death, because of his burial, and because of his resurrection, it's good news for all who believe. Now, we want to look at that. Before we do, in terms of the word belief, I want you to see one more thing, and that is this. The gospel, and if you could just look, I was going to use the marker board, and I decided not to tonight, but the gospel equals the power of God. Or the power of salvation. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. I want you to think about that for a moment, because these are familiar terms to many of us. And unfortunately, the familiarity of it many times weakens its impact, because we've heard it before. Oh, I've heard that. And we don't get the full impact. And I'll tell you why I can tell we don't get the full impact, because we don't have the evidence of the transformation that comes when the power of God hits our lives. And we're going to touch as to why that is true. And it centers around the word belief. But I want us to see right now that the gospel of Christ is the power of God. And so that is the confidence that any one of us can ever have when we speak about the gospel. When we tell somebody about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We're talking now about the power of God that can save somebody. I'm thankful for those testimonies that I have by people I have met and have known in whom this has absolutely been true. Their lives have been transformed. That's why from time to time we give an opportunity for someone to give their testimony, because in hearing of their testimony, some of us don't know what so-and-so was like before Christ, because we've only known them as believers. And so we've not seen maybe the transformation that took place in their lives by the gospel. On the other hand, there seems to be many who do not have that transformation. In fact, in my own life, I struggled for a long time because, as many of you know, I grew up in a Christian home. I went to church most Sundays and most Wednesday nights and sometimes Sunday nights and sometimes Wednesday night for the youth meetings. And that was on top of farm chores and all of that stuff. But I lived among Christians in my home. And when we got together as families on my mother's side or on my father's side, almost all of them were Christians. And so from young age up, and I grew up in that context, and I never really had any outward rebellion in my life. And so when I came to be a Christian at 12 years of age, there was no evidence on the outside that I was a new creation. In fact, at 12 years of age, I wasn't sure that I was a new creation, except I do know that I responded to a gospel message and was convicted in my heart that I needed to receive Christ as my only hope of righteousness. And that was the beginning of my life. But transformation for me has been gradual over many years. I have seen and heard of testimonies of people who came from a life of some of the most debauchery that you could imagine in this world, filled with the either the pleasures of sin, filled with the destruction of sin, and God did an amazing thing in a record amount of time. I mean, almost immediate. There was a change of heart. There was a change of desires. There was a change of appetites. The old truly became old, and the new truly became new. And that is awesome. And that's why I am so filled with hope and faith as we live in a community that has largely been overtaken by drugs and alcohol and sexual immorality, especially in the younger culture, that I can have confidence to be a minister of the gospel, because it's not going to be me that's going to bring the change. It's going to be the gospel that brings the change and the transformation. And so that's our hope when we preach and when we proclaim. But I remember struggling myself when I later in life went to Bible college and I got to know people who came out of a life of drugs, a life of sexual immorality, and their celebration of God was just so amazing during worship. I mean, they were obviously in love with Jesus. And I would sit there as just me. I'm an observer. I'm curious. I love to watch people. That's probably what I would love to do if somebody pay me to do that. But I would look around in the worship service. And I'd see these people just lavishing their love and affection on Jesus heavenward. And some of them I'd actually approached and would get to know them, wanted to know what was their testimony. And I hear their rather colorful testimony, and then I would privately, at night, when I'd lie down, I would say, Lord, I want to feel that there's been a major deliverance in my life. I want to feel that there's been a major change in my life. I've never had any of that kind of feeling. It took me a long time, really, to come to a place that the grace of God that kept me was greater than the grace of God that saved me. And I've shared this at different times with young people that I meet who struggle with remaining pure when so many are failing in these areas sexually. And they wonder, you know, should I continue to persevere? And I encourage them because the joys and the rewards are so great. And it's just the enemy that wants to come and sow any way that he can. But it's been over the years, as I've come by the grace of God to realize the power of the gospel, it's brought me hope, because I realized I had trouble with pride, and I had trouble with self-righteousness. I had trouble with judging. I had trouble with being better, feeling better than somebody else. And God had to work and work and work in my life to bring me to a greater place of humility, a greater place of brokenness, a greater place of truly leaning and trusting in the name and the blood of Jesus alone. And tonight, as much as I know, I stand before you by the grace of God, and I open my mouth to speak of these things. But I really want us to look at this word believe, because this good news is the power of God for everyone, excluding no one, except those who won't believe or who don't believe. Because the word here is clear that the salvation is for everyone who believes. Who believes. Now, I want to take you to Acts 16. I want you to see where this word is used in a couple of places. If you go to Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, this is the context where Paul and Silas had been imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. And God does some amazing things. You have to read the story. But anyway, the jailer, who realized that God was merciful to him because none of his prisoners escaped, because if they would have, his life would have been on the line. And he comes to Paul and Silas, and he says in verse 30, Acts 16, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And verse 31, Paul says, or they say, it says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Notice the word believe. I want to take you to a very familiar scripture that is often used to lead people to Christ. It's one that's utilized in the Time to Revive ministry, but that's in Romans. We'll be seeing this again later. We'll be visiting it. But Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now he explains in verse 10, he says, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." With the heart one believes. Now, I have a word study right here in my Bible, and it says this, that the Greek word for believe is pistuo, and it means to trust in, to have faith in, to be fully convinced of, to acknowledge, to rely on. Pistuo is more than credence in church doctrines or articles of faith. It expresses reliance upon and a personal trust that produces obedience. It includes submission and a positive confession of the Lordship of Jesus. This word believe is really important, and in our Western culture, it really doesn't mean that much, but it will by the time we're done this evening. Every one of you practiced believing a lot today. How many of you got here by car or truck? Okay. So you must have believed that it would get you here if you did the proper things as a driver. Is that correct? Or you would not have gotten in it to get you here, right? Now, some of us may have had to pray the whole way because we weren't sure how reliable it was. But nevertheless, you would not have gotten in your car or vehicle to come tonight if you did not believe that it would get you here, right? We can agree upon that. Most of us walked in here tonight. We believe that when we made the effort to get up off of our chairs or our seats, to go from here to wherever, that our legs would take us there, right? You had to believe. You had to believe that you could do that. Well, you've been doing it for many years, for many days. And so you don't even think about it. It's just natural. You don't think about many times. If you have your car has a pretty reliable track record, you don't even think. In fact, some of us forget to check the oil or the gas, even though we have gauges right in front of us. We are so believing that that vehicle will get us to where we go that it may run out of gas because we weren't paying any attention to the gas gauge. Or worse yet, run out of oil and then ruin the engine. There's certain things that we believe because we've been doing it for a long time. We don't even think about it anymore. And it's the same way in the kingdom of God. And that's why Jesus said, unless you become like children in our thinking, because children are so trusting. I mean, two-year-old, three-year-old, four-year-old, and we're seeing it in our grandchildren, they will jump off of pretty high heights into our arms. They somehow believe that we will protect them from injury, right? Because they have found out that we were trustworthy. They have found out that we are reliable. They have found out that we are dependable. So therefore, for them to believe that we will catch them is not hard. It's not difficult. And so our faith can only be as great as what or whom we have our trust in. Now, there's a true story, I understand, about a missionary who went to a tribal community in Africa, and he was having a difficult time communicating some of the basic truths in Christianity, and never thought to the fact that he might actually become an illustration that would become powerful in his future ministry and for the tribe that he was trying to reach. But as they were going to another village, they came upon this great chasm, and across this chasm was a vine bridge. Now, how many of you have seen a rope bridge before? All right, some of us have. How many went out on that rope bridge? Some, but fewer hands. There's something about a rope bridge that's a little scarier than a concrete or a wood bridge. There may be some creaking in a wooden bridge. That can be a little scary, but a rope bridge moves a good bit with every action you take as you cross. How about a vine bridge? You know, well, that's exactly what happened to this missionary, because as there were others who were going ahead of him on the trail for his safety, and they came to this bridge, they didn't even stop. They went out into the bridge. But as he came to the bridge, he says, oh no, I'm not going out onto that bridge. And the tribal people were trying to communicate with him. Listen, and this was the phrase that they used that became key for him in communication and actually later in the translations of Scripture. They said to him, missionary, you got to put your whole weight on this. And when he heard that phrase in their language, as it was given to him through an interpreter, he realized, he had an aha moment, and he realized, he has a key word, really important in order for the gospel to take effect in their lives. And so, in fact, when scriptures were later put into the language of that tribe in Acts 16, verse 31, and in Romans 1, verse 16, when the word believe came in the language of that tribe, it said, put your whole weight on him. You see, it makes a difference between believing that that bridge will work for you versus whether that bridge will work for me. There's another story I read. I understand it's true also. I forget the man's name, who crossed the Niagara Falls on a high wire. And crowds gathered to watch this event. And he goes across successfully and then comes back. And he says to the crowd, he says, how many of you believed that I can cross this wire? Every hand went up. Because they just witnessed him going across. And then he said, and he took a wheelbarrow that was beside him. He said, how many of you believe that I can cross this wire with this wheelbarrow. Now, not as many hands went up, but the majority of hands still went up. And then he asked one more question. He said, who will volunteer to get in the wheelbarrow? Not one hand went up. But he did take that wheelbarrow across that wire on Niagara Falls. You see, there was a difference about saying, I believe he can cross that wire, and I believe he can take me across that wire. And that's where many of us get hung up in our day. We say, I believe that Jesus Christ has applied his righteousness for me. But then when we get in situations of temptation, we trust in ourselves. And we leave him to cross by himself. And Jesus never intended to cross by himself. He intended to come across so that he could take us all back with him. And he will if we believe. He will if we put our whole trust, our whole weight upon him. He will take him because as we go through the book of Romans, we're going to see that this righteousness, this wonderful gift of God is provided entirely, entirely on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done for us in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. How many of us struggle in being right all the time? How many of us think we are right all the time? Nobody's really willing to admit that possibility. Have you ever met somebody else who has to be right all the time? And if you remind them that they're not right, they get offended? Well, many people get offended at the gospel because the gospel says that you're all wrong. The gospel says we're all wrong. The gospel says there's only one who is right. Who is that? Jesus Christ. Because in verse 17, for in it, in what? In the gospel, the righteousness or the rightness of God is revealed, basically, we could insert these words, is revealed to us. It says, is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. How many of you remember this phrase somewhere along the line in your Christian experience? That God has given to us a robe of righteousness. Some of us, not all of us. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. In here, we find a description of every one of us apart from Christ. In verse 6, Isaiah 64, verse 6, the prophet Isaiah says, we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, that's not an easy word to say, all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, as soiled undergarments, filthy rags. That's what our righteousness is to God. Every effort, I mean, our world honors and rewards philanthropists, and rightly so. People have contributed many dollars to provide wonderful resources, many times educationally for people. And so they ought to be honored. They ought to be recognized for their gifts, for their contributions. But some people do those things for righteousness' sake. Do you know that Christianity, out of all of the religions in the world, is the only faith in which we don't try to become righteous? It's the only faith that has no reward for someone who seeks to get God's favor by being good. all other religions at some way, at some place along the way, it's trying harder, being gooder, being better, doing things that are amazing or that are appreciated by others. They may be wonderful things, but the gospel is this. All your efforts for man's achievements and recognition to get God's approval is as filthy rags. So the first announcement that we get here, and we're going to have it reinforced later in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. No one is righteous. No, not one is righteous. However, once we come to this revelation that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, then and only then, are we in a position to receive a gift of God's righteousness. Now, how many of you have heard the story of the prodigal son? Most of us. In Luke chapter 15, we won't actually turn there, but I want you to think about this because this is what the text actually says there concerning the son as he's coming back from having lived a profligate life, and he is now coming back to his father, just so hoping that maybe his father will allow him to simply be a servant and slave in the fields. And he finds his father had been looking for him. His father had been looking for him not to spank him, not to discipline, not to remind him that he was a worthless son, but to receive him as a wonderful, favored, loved son. And it says in that chapter that the father says to his servants, I want you to get a robe of righteousness. And it doesn't say get him a robe of righteousness that he can put it on. It says go and get a robe of righteousness and put it on him. In other words, the robe of righteousness was not even put on him by his own effort, by his own doing. The ring, the sandals, in the text it says put these things on him. In other words, the prodigal son simply had to sit there or stand there and receive the robe of righteousness and receive the ring of authority and sonship, to receive the sandals of position and honor, to receive the robe of righteousness. And it's interesting, it is a robe of righteousness. How does that make sense? The older brother gets angry because the older brother says, I have been faithful in all of your house all these years, and I never get this party. And Jesus ministered to the people who were broken, who were sick, who were lost. And the Pharisees said, how come we don't get all of this good stuff? You know why? Because they were coming to Jesus with their own righteousness. The broken, the lost, and the lame, and the blind, and the sick. They had nothing to give Jesus. All they could do is have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And that's what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. He's had that mercy on us. But we have to be in that place of desperation where we are lost, and we know it. We are broken, and we know it. We are empty, and we know it. We have nothing to bring to him. We have no money. We have no prestige. We have no position. We have no power. We have no goodness to bring to him. Nothing is going to measure up with any value or worth compared to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Where does this righteousness come from? It doesn't come from man. It doesn't come from earth. It comes from heaven. Verse 17, for in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And we find that it is revealed from heaven, just as in verse 18, which we'll pick up in the next week, for the wrath of God is also revealed from heaven. But both the righteousness of God is revealed from heaven in the person of Jesus Christ, and the unrighteous or the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. In other words, heaven has everything to do with what's important to us. I want you to think about this. Every one of us knows that someday we're going to go into a grave unless Jesus comes back first. Everybody has had great-grandfathers and great-grandmothers that are no longer with us. Great. Let's go one more just in case. They've died. They've gone. Where did they go? Well, they went into the grave. Well, they have a spirit that's eternal. Where did that spirit go? It has everything to do with whether or not they had a relationship with heaven. If our relationship is only with our earth, when we go into the grave, there's only one destination. There's only one alternative. It's either heaven or hell. And God's righteousness, in fact, his wrath, it's not revealed from hell. It's all from heaven. Everybody has to deal with heaven. It will either be God's wrath or his mercy in the gospel. That's why the gospel is good news to everybody, but everybody doesn't recognize it's good news. And that's why I hate the devil, one of many reasons, because the Bible says, if this gospel is hidden to those that are lost, it's hidden because the God of this world has blinded their eyes. Because if they could see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, they would want to be saved. Believe me, everybody in hell wants to be saved. There's nobody in hell that's having a picnic. But everybody in heaven is having a glorious time because they embrace the righteousness that came from the gospel, which came from heaven. The bread that came down from heaven, they ate of that bread and they had everlasting life. Tonight, I want us to realize that God has given to us a robe of righteousness. And if you have recognized that your righteousness is as filthy rags, then you're a candidate to believe, to put your whole weight upon the gospel, to put your whole trust and confidence in Jesus Christ. We cannot accept the full salvation of Christ until we accept the fact that we are totally wrong, because God's righteousness is only revealed from heaven, and heaven alone can bring saving righteousness. And so tonight, how do we get saved? By grace through faith. It says that this righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. I want to share this yet, and we'll close. Galatians 2:20 says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. When we get saved, we hear the gospel, our ears hear it. And Missy was talking about how the people where the trans world radio gets to, these are people who many times didn't even see it or read it in writing. They heard it with their ears. Faith came because they heard the gospel. Faith came. Where did that come from? It came from God. For by grace through faith, Ephesians 2:8 says, you are saved, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Even the faith is not of yourself. It didn't originate with you. It didn't originate with me. It originated with God. It originated from heaven. God gave us the grace so that faith could come, so that we could believe that this good news is really good news for me. And when we put our faith in God, then he gives us this robe of righteousness and he saves us. Now, I thank God that my salvation isn't based upon how I feel. Because how many of you have felt in the last 24 hours, the full 24 hours, that you were, no, don't raise your hands, that you were saved? You may have, but if we're all honest, there are times, moments, minutes, hours, maybe even days, where we have no feeling of being a favored son or daughter of God, where we have no feeling of being clothed in his righteousness. I thank God that it's not dependent upon my feeling. And that's where the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ comes in. Because he knows we're going to be weak. He knows that there's going to be times when our faith will waver. And so we put our trust in Christ and believe that he alone can provide the righteousness I need for salvation. Because I believe, I trust that when he died for me, he died as me. And when he was buried for me, he was buried as me. And when he arose from the dead for me, he arose for the dead as me. So now I can believe that he in fact saved me. And it's no longer I that's living, but now the resurrected life of Christ is living in me. And the days that I feel weak, his faith is going to hold me. For I am persuaded that he is able to keep me from falling and to present me faultless before the throne of his glory with exceeding joy. I am persuaded, Paul says, that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. He was persuaded in his heart that Jesus, who saved him the moment I put my belief and trust in him, will also protect me and keep me saved. Now, there's some elements we could go into at this point. I'm not going to, because I want us to focus right now on the security of knowing that when we trust in him for the gift that he has to bring us, we have eternal life. If we have belief, like we've spoken about here tonight in this message, that's saving belief. We're not talking about belief as simply a mental assent. We're talking about belief that says, I'm going to put my whole weight upon Jesus Christ. If he doesn't save me, there's no hope for me. Absolutely no hope for me. Give me a month. Give me a whole lifetime. Give me two lifetimes. It's not going to make any difference. I'll never be able to save myself. You may put your trust in willpower. You may say, I have tremendous willpower. If you've been in a situation before, maybe you were a wrestler and you were out there wrestling and you were losing and everybody was throwing in the towel and said, give up, man, give up. And somehow you mustered up the strength and exercised all the willpower you had within you and you won the match when nobody thought you were going to do that. You may have some limited success in certain areas of your life by your willpower. But when it comes to saving faith or getting the righteousness of Christ, none of that will ever have any merit in the sight of God. Your willpower will not ever gain the favor or attention of God. Your trust must be in him alone. So we don't lean Proverbs 3 something. I forget the reference now. What is it? 3:5-6. Lean not unto your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him. He is my life. Apart from him, I can do nothing. Christ is your life, and we are hidden with God in Christ. That is our only hope of salvation. Can everyone say amen?
Amen.
Would you stand with me and the worship team come back? I want us just to think for a moment tonight and ask ourselves, would you get in God's wheelbarrow of salvation tonight and let him take you across the chasms of life and trust in him alone? When's the last time you've been in a situation as it relates to the kingdom of God where if he didn't come through for you, you know? I want to challenge us tonight. Ask yourself, am I believing in the gospel? Am I really trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have I sold out to him and abandoned all of my own plans, all of my own efforts? I don't care how smart you think you are, how skilled you think you are. Have you ever come to the place where you truly have put your whole weight in Christ? Now, would you just bow your heads with me tonight? For some, this might be a matter of salvation. But I want you to know that this righteousness that is in the gospel is revealed not from a one-time faith, not from a faith of yesterday, but from a new faith today. It's from faith to faith. It begins with faith, but it develops in faith. When is the last time that you took a stand for His righteousness and His power and His kingdom, even when it might have meant that your friends would laugh at you, even when it might have meant that you would have to go it alone, even when it might have meant that your reputation would in some way be spoiled? I'm challenging you tonight as I'm challenging myself. When is the last time I've revealed His righteousness? Not from saving faith tonight, if you're already saved, but from a today faith. A faith that says, I'm still in the faith. I'm still believing God. I'm still trusting in Him. I'm still counting that He will come through for me in whatever area of a life. Father, I just speak to every listening ear tonight. If there's any areas tonight that come to our minds where we abandoned our faith in Christ alone for His righteousness alone, and we trusted in our own ability, we leaned on our own understanding, we chickened out in a relation to a kingdom activity that You called us to, because we were afraid of what men would think, of what women would think, of what family would think, of what people would think of me in the workplace. We were not bold as we ought to have been. We were not courageous. We were ashamed of the gospel. We were willing to be quiet when we should have spoken. We were willing to speak when we should have been quiet. Father, I ask that there would be repentance right now. Repentance right now. I heard just recently a statement that the number one reason why a husband and wife lose their love for one another is because they stop repenting. Repentance needs to be familiar with every Christian, per man or woman. If we're not living a repenting life, we probably aren't living a life of faith. So ask yourself, if there is any area, just repent. Say, Father, I was afraid. Father, I just didn't know what else to do in that situation. I leaned on my own understanding. I'm sorry. I was wrong. I did not trust in You. I did not believe in You. I got out of the wheelbarrow. I wanted to do it myself. I wanted to rely on my own strength. I wanted to rely on my own heritage. I wanted to rely on my own accomplishments. I wanted to rely on my own accolades. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I come back to You, and I ask that You would fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Bring me in the path of obedience, that I would be a believer, one who truly believes with faith for today. Amen. Let's worship the Lord. If there's anyone that wants to respond, either at the altar.